for mothers. Also, if you look in the back, there's a table, and it has some gifts on it. After the service, Priscilla and Faith will be back there, and you go back there, and we would like to give you a gift and honor you in what you do for us and for our society and for the Lord. Thank you so much. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and while you're turning there, if you do not have a handout or you don't have a handout, you didn't get it in your bulletin this morning for the sermon, if you raise your hand, we have some ushers ready to get them to you real quick. Just hold your hand up real high and we'll get it to you. It'll help you follow along with the sermon and we'll be able to cover more territory faster. And we want to thank all the mothers that are also serving in the nursery this morning. They come to church for Mother's Day and they're in there serving. What a blessing, amen. On their day, they baked and now they're working in the nursery. And so, my mom called me last night to wish me Happy Mother's Day, and because we got her some chocolates and stuff, and so she's calling to say thank you for that. And she said, "How are you going to celebrate Mother's Day?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm figuring I'm going to have Michelle make me a big meal, you know, for well." She didn't like that, but I was just kidding. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3, and if you will look with me, 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16, if you'll read with me, not out loud, just in your head. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my child which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said they, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Verse 23, Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and get it half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. That's her emotions, her affections. She wanted her son, she wanted to hold him, and because of that she said this, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon?
Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing us to meet. You're a wonderful God. You are worthy of our praise and our accolade, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I'm so glad that you are loving towards us. And as a mother hen would gather us, Lord, I thank you for everyone who's represented here today. And we obviously honor and have a special place of praise for the mothers that have sacrificed and toiled, Lord, and depended upon you to raise children and to instill biblical principles. Lord, I pray that you bless this sermon now. I pray that you bless Pastor Bez for preaching it to us. I pray, Lord, that our hearts be ready to receive it. I know that a lot of work has been done already today, both for the cakes and the ministries, the classes, Lord. I do pray that you would help lift any burdens or any cares that may be on our heart or minds. And, Lord, that way we can receive your word gladly. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Also, you'll notice that there's a Bible in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along. I think that the page number is 1530 that we'll be on. Maybe that's right, maybe that's not. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you can take it with you. It's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God. All right. Mothers have the greatest and most influential job on the face of the earth. And in America, there is a war against motherhood, and that is the reason that we have so many problems that we have. We're like a ship without a rudder, in the midst of a sea with no anchor, and a good motherhood is that anchor to a good society, and we're losing it. Let me say that the job of motherhood takes a backseat to no profession on earth. There was a mother talking, and she said, for years I introduced myself as just a housewife. She said, it's interesting if you see a fisherman, they use these artificial lures, and they have neon colors and spots and hooks. And she said, it's amazing that a fish would ever be deceived by this. She said, Satan's the same way, and he hung in front of me the job that I dreamed about, or so I thought. So she said, I signed a contract and took a job, and I have to leave in the morning before the kids could get up. And when I was still at work, when they got home, they were latchkey kids, and then I got home and they were in bed. I had to be away on business for Mother's Day and all these different things that were happening. I couldn't be there. And she said, I missed my devotion with the Lord in the morning and my quiet time with Him. I missed the Mother's Day thing at school with the children, and I missed being in their Sunday school class and helping. She said, when my contract expired, I was so glad to leave that job behind to do the greatest job on earth, which is being a mother. Amen. And I want to preach to you about a mother that had a bad start but a wonderful finish. You know, they say the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single airline ticket. Or maybe they don't say that, but that's how it really begins, right? So, you know, it doesn't matter how you start, but it matters how you finish. And this story applies to everybody because not all of us are mothers. But all of us had made very big mistakes in our life. And you'll see that God is the God of second chances. And if you are breathing, you can finish well. In the verse, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7 through 9, Solomon asked God for wisdom to be able to discern between the good and the bad, to have an understanding heart and to understand what was good and to understand what was bad. And God gave him that request. He granted him that he would have wisdom to be able to understand what was good and what was bad, and to be able to tell the difference. And his first use of that wisdom was showing us the difference between a good mother and a bad mother. His first use of that wisdom was to help a mother that was struggling and that was overwhelmed and that was overcome by her circumstances. And he used that wisdom that God had given him as an example to the nation, that God's wisdom, if it can't help you at home and it can't help you with your struggles and what you're going through, then what good is it? It's something that can be applied. And I don't know where you're at, and I don't know who you are and what you're struggling with and what your problems are, but I do know that whatever they are, and I do know that how bad you've messed up, God's wisdom and His understanding can help you this morning. And let's look at this woman making a mistake. Her choices were wrong. She was not a perfect mother. Do you know there's no such thing as a perfect mother? There's no such thing as a perfect person. Every one of us is a sinner. We all make mistakes. We all put our shoes on one leg at a time. Or we're just men. We are earthen vessels, and we weren't all coming up in Sunday school, but one of these mothers was good and the other one was bad, but both of these mothers, both the good one and the bad one, made mistakes. You see, making mistakes doesn't mean that you're a bad mother. Now, some of these mistakes are mistakes that you hopefully have not have made or you're not making right now, but let's look at them. She had the wrong profession. Look at verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Now, both of these women were women that sold their bodies for money. And maybe it was a situation where they convinced themselves that this was the only way to survive. But if there is any profession that is incompatible with motherhood, it would be that one. She had the wrong profession. She also had the wrong pals. Look at verse 17. And the woman said, "Oh my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered, this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." Listen, they went through everything together. They were pals, they were buddies. Work is not the best place to choose your friends, as she found out. They chose the wrong companions. They went through everything together. They worked together. They lived together. They supported one another. When the customers are gone at the end of the day, it was just them. They went through 9 months of pregnancy together and had their children 3 days apart. You know how women are? Well, I'm in this trimester. I don't even know what a trimester is. I know what a semester is, but and they talk about it over and over again. And that's how this was. It wasn't bad. It was just a common human bond. We're going through these same things together, and they even delivered each other's children. They cared for one another. And if there's anyone that was close, it was these two. If you would have asked any one of them, "Who is your best friend?" they would have said, "This woman. This woman. She's been there with me through everything." But she chose the wrong pals. It's important who your friends are. Just because they go through a lot with you doesn't mean they have the best interest for you or for your children. She had the wrong profession and the wrong pals and the wrong partner. She was not good at choosing men. She had bad judgment. When she was looking for a man, she found men that were after one thing and they didn't stick around after they got what they were looking for. Their motto was, "Why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free?" They didn't have her best interest at heart. They used her for sinful purposes and then let her go to fend for herself. Over and over she thought, maybe this one will be different. Maybe this will be the one. And it's not that there were not any good men in Israel in God's kingdom, but she was looking in all the wrong places. And then she found out you can't get love by giving yourself away and sacrificing something on the altar of a young man's lust. And then she had the wrong practices. Look at verse 19. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And I considered in the morning, and it was not my son, which I did bear. Now, a child at 3 days old needs to be fed in the middle of the night. Is that not true? Right? You can't just sleep all night. And maybe she didn't know better. Maybe she never had a mother to tell her. Maybe she was just a kid herself. She was a co-sleeper. That's not good. They tell you at the hospital when you take your baby home, put them in the crib, because you might overlay them at night, you might roll over on them, you might squash them, not even trying to. And not only was it in the same bed, but it was in her book. That's a very dangerous practice. And maybe to give her the benefit of the doubt, she didn't know any better. I've seen young women that have a brand new child and they cry and they say, I don't even know how to be a good mom. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to change a diaper. And when they bring the child home, somebody says, oh, this is what you're supposed to do. And they just start crying because they don't know what to do. And that's how this woman would. Listen, there's no perfect mothers. Everybody makes mistakes. You know, I was reading about mothers in the animal kingdom. And kangaroos, when they're threatened, they take their joey out of their pocketbook and throw them at the predator. Because they figure the predator will eat their child and they can get away. At least you're not like that. You're not like this woman. There's a cuckoo or some bird. And you know what the bird does? It goes and lays its eggs in another bird's nest so it can live its life as a single bird and enjoy it. And then that bird is not even a grateful adoptee. It hatches first and it kills all the other birds. And you see a picture of a mother feeding this bird, and the baby's twice its size as the bird feeding it. Listen, every woman, everybody makes mistakes. There's a house sparrow. And you know, most women, if their husband cheats on them, they get mad. But few would take it out on any offspring that resulted as a result of that. And you know what the house sparrow does is her and her husband get together and have little sparrows. And then he goes and has sparrows with other sparrows. I don't know how this really works. But you know what the one sparrow does? She goes and kills the other sparrows so he'll spend more time with her sparrows. Now, how would you feel if your mom went and killed your half-brothers and sisters so your dad would spend more time with you? Listen, this woman made a lot of mistakes, and some of those mistakes were related to her sinful lifestyle, and some were ignorance, and some were bad judgment. And no matter who you are this morning, we all have made mistakes that fall into those categories. But her consequences were woeful. You know, the problem with choices is they have consequences. And her poor choices led to painful consequences. Look at verse 18. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house. One of those consequences was an unstable environment. She lived in a brothel. It wasn't unusual to have strangers coming and going. There were always people coming and going. There was no set bedtime. It was a filthy place, an unclean place. It was in an area of high crime. And I don't know if you've ever lived in an environment like that, but it's no place to raise a child. People are up late. They're partying all night. They're sleeping all day. The television is blaring. People are cursing. There's no sense of stability. The home is not a haven, but it's a hellhole. It wasn't a reprieve from the bustle and hustle of life. There was a woman that lived a few doors down from the church, and Miss Elia knows who I'm talking about. And I would come Sunday afternoon to the doors by my office to get ready for church and preach on Sunday night, and she would be sitting there with her head in her hands, just sobbing. I've never seen a woman sob like this, just so emotional. And she'd sit there, and she spoke Spanish, and I'd try to talk to her, so I'd have the secretary come out, Miss Ellie, and she would talk to her and try to comfort her. She said, "She want to go in?" "No." "Do you want to go home?" "No, I don't want to go home. I hate it there." And it was just so heartbreaking, but that was a consequence of the choices that she made in life. And it wasn't, there was no dinner time, there was no prayer time, there was no Bible reading, there was no place to put an anchor down. Imagine trying to be a mother in an environment like that. It wasn't just unstable, it was unsupportive. When her child was stolen, there was no one to stand up for her. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And if one fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Ecclesiastes 4:10. And she had her child, and there was no one there to help her cook and clean while she recovered from the pain of childbirth. She was probably just a kid herself. There was no Brother Mark Moreno to take a couple weeks off of work so he and his wife could spend a week bonding with their child. There was no one to go get the groceries. There was no income. There was no provider. I see women coming from HEB, and I guess they don't even have money for a bus pass because they're walking all the way from HEB down to these houses, carrying bags of groceries with the kids in tow. And I see them walk up to a porch where there's a man that they're in a relationship drinking with his buddies on the porch. That was the kind of environment she was in. It was just unsupportive. And what a tragedy. You know, we have some good mothers in this church, but thank God they're supported by good men. And I feel for women, and maybe you're in this position, and thank God you have a God to take up for you and someone to help you. But it's a difficult place that she was in with no one to share the burden. Someone stole her child, and the authority said, "It's your word against hers. How will I know?" You ever felt that injustice? Something wrong has happened to you and there was no one to take up for you? And as sad as it was part of her choices. It was an unfavorable environment. The child died, and then her child was stolen. It was a toxic atmosphere. You see, the problem is with a child in that environment, it was exposed to all the people that she allowed in her life were now beginning to affect her child. They stole her child away from her. You have to remember that the people you allow in your life, they don't only affect you, they affect your children. Who has access to your children while you're asleep is very important. They don't all have your best interest or your child's best interest at heart. And if they can steal your child away from you, and by the grace of God, but for the grace of God, you might never get them back. Children are innocent and they're tender and they do not do well in a toxic environment. They learn from their environment. There was a old man, and he got old and he had to live with his son. And he was so old he could barely eat, and he'd sit at the table and he'd clatter his dishes. And he'd spill food and drop it on the ground. And the daughter-in-law said, I can't have this. This is infringing on my right to be happy. You can't have him eat with us at the table. So they took the old man and gently and firmly brought him over and set him in the corner and gave him his food in an earthen bowl. And one day he would look wistfully at the table like he wanted to be there. And one day that old man dropped the bowl. And the daughter-in-law said, if you're a pig, you're going to have to eat from a trough. She made him a trough and put it over there and put his food in it. And they had a four-year-old son that they were very fond of. And one day he was tinkering around with some pieces of wood. And he said, son, what are you doing? And he looked up at his father beaming for approval and he said, Dad, I'm making a trough for you and Mom so I can feed you out of it when you get old. You see, that's just an antidote from Grimm's fairy tale, but it teaches us that if we don't honor our parents, we destroy our society. Amen. And the child picks up that from his environment. Moody says that there were only 54 great philosophers in 6,000 years of recorded history. Men like Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, Solomon, people like that. And he says, of those 54 great philosophers, 40 of them believed in God. And of the 14 that did not believe in God, all of them hated their mother. 8 of them were preachers' kids whose fathers were legalistic preachers. If you go to the Museum of Natural History in London, it's a big lie. The whole museum is a lie, but there's a statue of Charles Darwin there. Charles Darwin's mother died when he was a little boy and he didn't have a mother in his life. And his father was 6'3" and 345 pounds and he had big hairy hands and he would roar at little Charles all the time. And he said, I was petrified of my father. He had a direct quote, he said, my father could not be opposed. And he took Charles to school and put him in school and he wasn't doing good. As a little boy in that environment, can't do good. And his dad would go down and roar at the teachers and intimidate them into giving him a passing grade. And he put him in medical school because he wanted him to be a doctor like himself. And he flunked out of medical school. He came and saw the cadaver for the first time. And he said, I can't handle it. And he cried and he fainted and he flopped out. And his dad said to him, well, if you're too worthless to be a doctor, maybe you can be a preacher. And he put him in seminary. Said, maybe you can preach since you can't do anything else. And in seminary, he met a biologist and he started traveling around. And for 35 years, he was sick and weakly and he hated his father and he hated God and he hated everybody. And he wrote his book, The Descent of Man and the Origin of Species. Why? Bad, bad environment. Who has access to your children? Are your choices putting them in harm's way? But here's the encouraging part. Here's the good part in all of this is look at her contrast. It's not the similarities between her and her friend that made her a good mother, but it's her contrast. It was weighty. Up to this point, there's not much of a difference between the good mother and the bad mother. The one mother, this is what sets them apart. The one mother had a terrible tragedy happen to her child. Just a couple days after this child was born, she overlaid it and it was dead. And I don't know if she was scared about what the authorities would do to a person of neglect. I don't know if the disgrace of doing that to her own child and people knowing that she did that to her child, but she understood what she did and she switched him out in the night. Now, I don't know a lot about children, but I do know that they're not interchangeable. When I think of my sons, when I think of Noah, I think of confidence. Noah, thinks, he literally said the other day, you know, I think I'm a little smarter than Albert Einstein. When I think of Bez, I think of courage. I mean, Seth. When I think of Seth, I think of courage. When I think of Bez, I think of compassion and creativity. But one woman told me, man, I didn't want to have all these kids. I'm like, well, which one do you want to get rid of? She said, none, they're unique. I love all of them. And they're all unique. And I don't know about you, but I don't understand the first woman. I would not get comfort of switching my child out. I wouldn't. Listen, if Bez is gone, there's no Bez. If Seth is gone, there's no Seth. If Noah's gone, there's no Noah. They're not interchangeable. And when tragedy struck, for whatever reason, her first reaction is to go steal what is not hers. Her first reaction is to try to fix it in the flesh. But look at the reaction of the other woman in verse 16. There came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh my Lord, what made her a good mother is how she reacted to the tragedy of her child being stolen. She woke up and said, a mother knows her children. They did a study in Jerusalem at a university there, and they took 46 mothers, and they all had given birth within the past 3 days. And they blindfolded them and put them in a dark room, and they put 3 babies in front of them. And almost all of the women picked out the right baby. They said they could tell from their texture of their hand. They could tell from the temperature of their hand. And they could tell by the smell. And she woke up and her baby was gone. This is not my child. And she didn't try to work it out in the flesh. She didn't try to go kill the kidnapper and take justice into her hands. You know what she said? I will go and see the king, and he will take up my cause. I'm in this situation by my own design. I'm a sinner that has made many mistakes, and the woman, like me, is not accustomed to going to the palace. We are, you find us on Zazamora Street, not in the palace. And the king, I'm going to go see him, and I know he'll care. And I know he can discern between good and bad. He knows who's good and who's bad. And he knows that I can be a good mother if given a chance. If given another chance, he knows that I can be. But what if he refuses to hear you? Nobody else will listen to you. They all think you're crazy. He said, I don't care. This isn't about me. This is something bigger. I have to go see the king. And I don't care how many mistakes you've made in life. And I don't care what situation you're in, even if it's of your own hand. You can go and see our king, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter how big your mistakes are, and know how bad your situation is, you can go see him. And he'll give you another chance. He'll give you another chance. I have to go. I have to see the king. We have a king that cares about justice. We have a king that cares about your child more than you do. Maybe your children are in the wrong place, in the wrong people's hands. The wrong people are feeding them. The wrong people are whispering in their ear, I love you, when in fact they don't love you. They just tried to steal you away from your parent and from who is good and who is right for their own emotional problems. The wrong people are influencing your child. The wrong people are... Her child was in a brothel with a prostitute that who was making the decisions for him. It doesn't get worse than that. And I don't know where your child is today. And I don't know what you're going through because of that. And you might not be able to get to him and tell him you love him and hold him and feed him, but you can go and see the king. And when tragedy strikes, what do you do? Do you do what the bad mother did? Take it to your own hands and try to fix everything on your own? Or do you go and see the king? We all make mistakes. You fathers, everyone in here makes mistakes. And because of those mistakes, tragedy strikes. What do you do? Try to fix it? Or do you go and see the king with all your sin? Do you go stand before him as a sinner? And notice her resignation. She came and said, "Oh my Lord." She stood before him, she submitted to him, and she spoke to him. You can go stand boldly before the throne of grace and submit yourself to the Lord and speak to him, your heart to him. Look at 1 Kings 3:23. The king said, "The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living." Listen, make sure before you ever do judgment, you get your facts straight. He restated the case in his wisdom. And the king said, "Bring me the sword." Now, how much do you trust the king? How submitted are you to the king? What if it's your child? He said, "Bring the sword." You know, he took the sword to figure it out. And you know what? When you get in situations that you don't know what to do with your children, you're at a loss, you need to get a hold of the king's sword and help you figure it out. When you get in a situation of injustice and a situation of your own mistakes and a hopeless situation and you don't know what to do, there's nothing like the king's sword to straighten matters out. There's nothing like it. But you have to resign to it. You have to submit to it. You have to allow him to take the sword in one hand and your child in the other. And if you don't allow him to do that, it's never going to be figured out. You see, the truth not only applies to me and your neighbor, but it applies to you. And it also applies to our children. We can't have one rule for someone else and a different rule for our children. You must justly take the sword and apply it to the situation. And then she said, "Lord, listen, you decide. Don't divide the child. If it's in the best of the child's interest, then her bowels yearned upon the child. That means every emotion inside of her as a woman that had a child, everything in her. There was nothing more she wanted than to take her child in her arms and embrace it. She yearned upon that child. But she said, "No, God, you gave him to me, and now I'm giving him back to you, and you decide. It is yours. It's your decision. Just do, God, please, just do what's in the best interest of this child. Don't divide it. Either give it to her or give it to me," but she trusted herself and she trusted her child to a loving king. And sometimes we just have to trust our children to the king. We have to take our child and give him to the king to be okay. We have to join forces with the king. Then I want you to look at her reward. Verse 27, the king answered and said, "Give her the living child and no wise slay it, for she's the mother thereof." Listen, wisdom and understanding know who's the rightful mother is. And her child was restored. Why? Because She joined forces with somebody that was more powerful than she was. She didn't try to do it on her own. She came to the king. And something she could not accomplish on her own, she was able to accomplish with the king. I heard a story about a little boy that got lost in a wheat field in Alberta, Canada. Mom and daddy went for a stroll at night, and their little child followed them, and the moon was big and full, and it was getting cold and brisk in the winter coming air from the wheat, and they were just enraptured by the beauty of the night. There was a big full moon, and it was bright and clear, and the wheat in the moonlight looked like amber waves of golden grain. They're walking in the moonlight hand in hand, and they forgot to look for the little child, and they noticed he was separated from them. Big mistake, and dad said, "I'll go this way, and you go this way, and we'll find the child." And they went this way, and they went that way, and this way, and that way, and pretty soon they didn't know where they started, where they come from, where they went. And everywhere they looked, there was thousands of acres of wheat in those big wheat fields. And so one of them said, "You stay right here and I'm going to go get help." And they went and got the townspeople. And hundreds of people came out and they went this way and that way and they made no further progress. And finally someone says, "Hey! Hey!" And everybody came back to the rallying point. He said, "We're not working together. We'll never find him this way." He said, "Let's all join hand in hand across this field. And we'll go up one side and across and we'll come down the other. And we will cover every square foot of this field. And if he's here, we'll find him." They went up one side, down the other through the amber waves of grain. And somebody called out and said, "He's here!" And they all rushed over there. And there was the lifeless form of that little boy that died because of the exposure to that night. And strong men wept and cried. And they said, "Why? Why didn't we join together before it was too late?" And I don't know where you're at in your journey of motherhood, but you need to join forces with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before it's too late. And then her king was recognized. Every time somebody saw that baby and heard about what happened, and how her child was restored to her, they brought glory to the Lord. And we trust that this woman took the child and raised him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, "Preacher, I want to be a good mother. What do I do?" Well, I think that we review what we did, and I don't know where I put the thing, if you can advance the slide one slide. You need to recognize your wrong choices. And you need to not be discouraged about the consequences and the situation you find yourself in because of those choices. And you need to take your mistakes and your consequences to the king and put the future of your child in his hands. Because he cares, and his care is not dependent on your performance. Listen, everyone in here, you all have influence. And you may not be a mother, but we have all made bad choices that have led to bad consequences. And because of those bad consequences, people that we love are in harm's way. And you know what you need to do? You need to bring those choices and those consequences to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And put them in his hands before it's too late. That's how you become a good mother. That's how you're a good Christian. That's how you're a good father. And if I can have the piano player come forward, begin to play, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. And you can come and pray here, or you can pray in your seat. But I just want you to search your heart.